It's good to start a new series today. Some people have said to me already, haven't we just started a series? We started 1 John a few weeks ago, and now we're into the Ten Commandments. What's going on? So just to clarify, 1 John is a book we're going to be teaching through out this term, up to Easter. But the third Sunday of every month, when we don't have a Faversham service, we're going to have a one-off series. So this series through the Ten Commandments will carry on all the way through to December. And so we'll essentially be running two series. So hopefully that clears any confusion. So we've got a one-week break from 1 John, then we're back into it and picking up from there. So I'm Oz, one of the leaders of the church here. If you're visiting, welcome again. And please do speak to me or any of the other people we've seen up the front today if you've got questions about the service or anything like that. But what we're going to do now is just have a kind of half-hour period of teaching and speaking from the start of the Ten Commandments. So what I thought we'd start with on this theme of God being number one is number one hits, music and movies in 2017. Now, if you're down with popular culture, you'll be pretty hot on this. So I just want to see roughly where we're at as Barton Church. So the first one is Christmas number one. Who can tell me what the Christmas number one was? Come on, Momentum guys, you should know. Ross, you're not allowed to answer. Go on, go for it. Pardon? I couldn't hear. All I Want for Christmas is You. No. Number one this Christmas, 2017. It's Perfect. Eric is down with popular culture. It's this chap, Ed Sheeran. He actually not only got the number one this year, but also the one throughout the year, which was, I think, The Shape of You. Now, I'm not going to start singing some lyrics of that, which I did for a student evangelistic event a year ago. I'll spare you from that moment. But he got the number one in terms of that. How about film? Who knows their films? What is the greatest gross sales for a film in 2017? Ticket sold, gross, same winner. Anyone know? The Last Jedi. The Last Jedi. I thought you would know, Phil. That topped it. Within 2 weeks, it managed to top all other films from the year. So they were some of that. Now, moving away from film and music towards TV. Now, I had to make a decision. How do I ask this question and get it right? Netflix is the kind of sphere we're going to operate in. So the TV shows most devoured on Netflix. So looking into this, I found this quite interesting because some TV shows are devoured, so people watch them without a break for a long time. Others, they kind of savour them and watch one and then come back to it again a week later. So this is devoured. So the most binged Netflix TV series. Any idea? The Crown. No, that's a good guess. You'll find out why in a minute. Lucia? No. Nope. To be honest, I'd never heard of it. David? No. Nope. Right. No. Nope. Anyone seen this? It's probably really dodgy, so that's probably why it's topping the number one. I've not even heard of it, but according to various, that is number one. Now, the TV show which was most savoured, Hannah, Crown. The Crown. Have we got a few Crown watchers here? Yeah, a few Crown watchers. I haven't seen it either, but I'm more of a film music guy, obviously. The Crown. So the number ones come and go. They don't stay forever. They move on. And just when you begin to get really into it, then suddenly, if you're anything like me, you kind of had a bit of enough and you want to change, or you finish the series and you move to the next thing. And we've got a bit of a culture at the moment that's certainly when it comes to TV, we like a binge. We like to watch lots of a similar themed story. It progresses and it kind of brings us in. They're about 40, 45 minutes long. Before we know it, we've watched three or four and it's much later than we wanted it to be. Either way, our number ones or the top things we like to spend our leisure time with can kind of dominate sometimes. And it's quite easy, being in a bit of a consumer culture, to do the same thing with God. That he might be our number one in January when we're trying to get our Bible reading right and our prayer week and our things in place. But then, a bit like many other things in life, he falls into number two, three, or four. And we can view God as an optional extra rather than the person whom we should put first. Regardless of seeing God as some entertainment but instead is the priority that all else of our life hinges on. And as we think about the first commandment, I want to look at it in this idea of living with God as number one. God first, God is number one, there is no number two. It's all about him. And we're going to see how the first few verses in the book of Exodus, chapter 20, show us something about that. But why bother with the Ten Commandments? They're some of the oldest parts of the Bible we're reading and looking at. Why are they relevant and what do they say to us today? That might be a question. Well, I think if you're not a Christian, if you're here trying to find out a bit more, then it kind of makes sense to look at what, if God was the creator of the world, which is what Christians claim and we believe, that he made people, then he gave instructions for how they should live. It kind of makes sense to look at what those instructions are in order to understand what Christianity is about and who God is. If you're a Christian, maybe you're very familiar with the Ten Commandments, but you might have questions about how they apply today since Jesus has come. So we're going to unpick some of that in the coming series and hopefully learn together. But the times have changed, but people haven't. So whilst these were written 1450 BC, before Christ was born, actually the nature of humanity and people hasn't changed that much. The people of Israel, who God had revealed himself to, kept messing up, failing to keep the commandments that were given by God. And yet, it doesn't mean they weren't relevant or weren't necessary for us today. They continue to bear significance in our life. Whilst the times have changed, the human condition hasn't. And what actually the Ten Commandments show us is that they show us who God is, who we are, and how to live. If you take some of the commandments, for example, take the commandment about committing adultery. What does that show? Well, it shows that people mess up and are tempted to sleep with those that aren't their spouse. But more than that, it reveals something about who God is, that God is faithful and he values faithfulness. Take another one like bearing false witness, which shows that we should speak the truth to one another, that we should be honest and not lie and bear false witness. It also shows that God cares about truth, that God is a God of truth. And how to live? Well, what they reveal, actually, the Ten Commandments, is that humanity falls short, that whilst God has made us for a reason, a purpose, and has given us guidelines how to live so that we can relate to him and one another, actually, they reveal our failure to do that, our disobedience, our mistakes, and our downright sin. But they point somewhere. They point to one who will come and meet that requirement of the law and will live up to relating to God and people in the way that God had intended, Jesus, and therefore how we can have our hope in him who enables us to come to know God. So the Ten Commandments are highly significant. Let's read a few verses before we actually get to the Ten Commandments in chapter 19 from verse 3 says, "Then Moses went up to God, and the Lord called to him from the mountain and said, 'This is what you are to say to the descendants of Jacob, and what you are to tell the people of Israel. You yourselves have seen what I did to Egypt, how I carried you on eagle's wings and brought you to myself. Now, if you obey me fully and keep my covenant, then out of all the nations you'll be my treasured possession. Although the whole earth is mine, you'll be for me a kingdom of priests and a holy nation.'" So God's speaking to Moses saying, look, this is the big picture. I've got a plan of salvation here. I want to reveal myself to you, and because I've rescued you already from the slavery in Egypt, I want you to be my treasured possession, to be my people in relationship with me, but operating with one another. This is God's plan, fulfilling his promises to Abraham and Jacob, and Isaac and Jacob. And now he's saying to Moses, share this with the people. And this is what the covenant that God then says. These are the opening words of the Ten Commandments. And God spoke all these words. "I am the Lord your God, who brought you out of Egypt, out of the land of slavery, you shall have no other gods before me. We're going to just focus on the verse 3, the first commandment. You shall have no other gods before me. But as we do that, what is at the heart of the Ten Commandments as we start this series? What is at the heart of them? Well, actually, we've got kind of four words that I think help us understand that. Revelation, God is revealing things about himself, his character. Therefore, the commandments reflect who God is. But it's in the context of rescue. God has just saved Israel from, or the Israelites from, the slavery of being under the oppressors, the Egyptians. He's brought them out of that place. He's freed them, he's liberated them to have a relationship with him. And therefore these rules, these commandments enable that. And that's the same for us. God has revealed himself. He's rescued us if we put our trust in Jesus. He's given us guidelines in his words as how to live, the commands of the Old Testament and in the New, so that we can enjoy a great relationship with God and one another. And so these commandments are actually liberating, not enslaving. Don't forget, they were enslaved, the people of Israel. They were enslaved in Egypt, but God saved them. He liberated them. And they're therefore laws of love, not laws that are to bind and kind of be a burden for these people. And Jesus, helpfully in the New Testament, helps us to understand that, doesn't he? By saying, oh, one of my slide bits has gone, I think, is that Jesus has summarized the Old Testament law by saying, love God and love one another. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, mind, soul, and strength. That's almost a summary of the first four commandments. So this quote from Alec Moitier, a commentator of the book of Exodus, said, the gateway of freedom is what the commandments are about, not cramping restrictions, the very gateway to the fullness we seek. And saving love leads us to and excites grateful love expressed in obedience. So let's not start this series thinking, oh, commandments, This is about what we are meant to do but fail to do, and it's really hard work. Actually, this is about freedom. This is about fullness of life, about a grateful, loving response to a loving God who has saved us. Wow, suddenly these commandments are life-giving and can help us and speak to our lives today. So actually, God is at the heart of the Ten Commandments. The first four relate to God, and the following six is about how we relate to one another, our parents, a family setting, or wider society. And as Jesus said, it's summarized in love God, love one another. It's a bit like sometimes we make the mistake of misunderstanding the purpose of driving. So Christianity isn't all about rules. That's sometimes the perception that people can have. Driving isn't all about rules. We need to keep the rules. We need to drive at the right speed limit. We need to make sure that we park in the right places or we get a ticket, as I've experienced recently, and I'm fighting to make sure that I don't have to pay because there's a good reason for it. And so we have rules connected to driving. Now, the purpose of driving is not keeping the rules. The purpose of driving is the journey, is to get to the destination, to meet the friend, to visit the family member, to get to work. It's got a purpose. The rules help us get there safely and achieve that. But it's not about the rules. So Christianity is not about just the commandments, keeping the rules. No, that's a lie that we like to hear. And when we fail and mess up on one of the commandments, when we do something against what God's word says, the Bible says, sometimes we go, oh no, I've completely messed up. And yes, we have, but it's not about that so much as the big picture of who God is. His love and journeying with us through the ups and downs of our life. When we fail to keep his commands, knowing that his grace is enough to put us back on track. It's about relationship, knowing God through Jesus. So the first commandment, got three things I want to say about this. The first thing is it's about God first. God spoke all these words. I am the Lord your God who brought you out of Egypt, out of the land of slavery. We see God is revealing himself here. God speaks. That reveals something about him. He's a God that speaks to people. He's the God that has a word, something to tell his created beings, humanity. I am the Lord. That was the I am is a way that God has used to describe himself to Moses at the burning bush. He reveals that he is the Lord, the Yahweh, the one who I am who I am. Who is the faithful covenant God who makes covenants, promises and keeps them. The one who is his all purposes come to. He is the God that has revealed himself to Abraham and to Isaac and to Jacob and now to the whole people of Israel through Moses. So God is a revealing God, the creator, but also the king, the judge. I am the Lord your God. He doesn't say, you've got the option of me being your God. He is their God. He's saved them. He's redeemed them. Therefore, he is their God. He has not only made them for a purpose, but he's saved them to be his treasured possession. And so suddenly we see how God is revealing who he is in these opening words. And it then focuses on the fact that he is their rescuer, the one who redeemed them from Egypt, the one who has saved them from a point of oppression and slavery. This is a God who saves. And he says, me first. I am God. God is at the start of these commandments, the saving God, the revealing God. There's a lovely picture here of a golden eagle. When I was younger, we went to Scotland on a holiday, and one of the things that we're already excited about seeing was hopefully a golden eagle. This wasn't a photo we took. We didn't quite get that close. And so as we drove along the various glens and valleys and past the mountains, we saw birds of prey soaring. And it was quite a miracle, our experience in Scotland, because we had 2 weeks of 30-degree heat. Blue sky. I mean, who gets that? Wow, we got that. That was a blessing from God. Thank you. And it was stunning. It was so memorable. The only bad thing about the whole fortnight was the midges. Anyone been to Scotland and experienced the midges there? Ugh. I think I counted 80 midgy bites on my head after one night's sleep. Ugh. Anyway, aside to that, the golden eagle was an animal, was the bird that we really wanted to see. And as we were driving down this glen once, we were talking about it in the car as a family. This was when I was younger, not my current family. And suddenly this brown kind of bird swept in front of the windscreen and landed on a tree, and then off it went again. And we were in shock. Like, was that a golden eagle or not? And there was a big debate. Was it or wasn't it? And the golden eagle, which I think it was, headed off and began soaring in the sky above. And there was something about this golden eagle that we were struck by. The king of the air, the mighty, great bird of prey that it is. And yet when God is describing himself to the people of Israel, what does he say? I carried you on wings of eagles. See, God is not like a bird of prey that grabs people in his talons. To be placed on an eagle's wings is an image of safety, of protection, being plucked up but then placed in a wonderful place high in the sky, away from despair. And that was the people of Israel's experience. They had been literally plucked and placed in safety, away from the Egyptians. And as God speaks these commandments, he's saying, I've saved you. I am your savior, your rescuer. I put you on my back, on my wings of safety. I am king, king of the air, king of everything. So what does it look like to have God first? God is number one. You shall have no other gods. So what verse 3 said, you shall have no other gods. What does that really look like? Well, there's a podium there. Imagine sharing a gold medal. It'd be okay, because it'd probably be fair. But there'd be an element, I think, I don't think Usain Bolt would like to share a gold medal. There's an element, if you're a bit competitive, that you'd want that gold medal for yourself. There are accounts in the Olympics of people that have shared gold medals. There was, in the Winter Olympics recently in Sochi, there was the downhill skiing. Two individuals whose names I can't pronounce, so I won't, tied exactly the same time to the 100th of a second. And so they shared a gold medal. They stood on that podium together. There are other illustrations of that. But God doesn't have space for somebody, another God next to him. God is number one. You shall have no other gods. That is his message to his saved people. One, because he is the only true living God. The other gods are kind of allure us, don't they? They're a menace. They're there tempting and pulling us away from God. But they're small g gods, not big g gods. No other gods. Why? Well, because he is a God that is jealous for his people. He is a God who is a God of love that is holy and true and made us and made his people that he had saved. And the first message that those Israelites needed to hear was, you are to have no other gods. See, in the day and in the age, there were many other gods being worshipped. The Canaanites had various. Baal was one of them, the god of self, god of prosperity and of things that, and of sex and of power, all these images associated with some of the other gods of the days. And the message that Israel needed to hear was, you can't have a multitude of gods. It is me and me only. You are to worship and love no other. There's no space on the podium. And that's because God wants a relationship with us. He wants to know us and know our love for him and receive his love for us. And in a relationship, there's faithfulness, there's steadfastness, there's commitment. There's a history, and God is jealous for us, and so there's no space for other gods. God is number one. In our house, we use quite a lot of super glue. I don't know if anyone else does, but we tend to break things quite regularly. My initial reaction is, oh, it's broken, I'll throw it out, and I have to stop myself. And there's others in the home that have the reaction, no, we can fix that, and I really value that. And things break in every house, don't they? And they need fixing. And super glue is great at fixing, except for the only annoying thing is that typically you use super glue once, and then after that it gets bunged up and really hard to use again. Anyway, super glue is great for fixing things. We need that. It's better than our throwaway culture, where we consume and we throw away and we get something new. It's to actually fix and restore. And if you've got something sentimental, something of real value that you don't want to just throw away, you want to fix it. You want to get your super glue out and do what you can to put it together. And that's because we value what it is we're trying to fix. God values each one of us. We might be broken vessels, but he loves us and is committed to restoration, not discarding that which is broken. And he says no other gods because he cares about relationship, about you and me, even when we break those commands, because he fixes us with his forgiving love. He offers his grace. He offers his mercy and says, it's okay. We can put things right. No other gods because of his relationship. Then we get to the other half of the final few words. It says, besides me, or that otherwise means before me. So no other gods besides me or before me. So at my side, you can't remember, no podium sharing. No other gods beside me, next to me, near me, in my face. It's horrible, isn't it, when someone gets in your face and you kind of go, get out of my face. God's saying, no God in my face. One, they're not real. Two, I don't like it. I've got a space issue. Give me space. God is saying, him alone, no other gods, beside me, before me, next to me, because I am the only true living God. And because he's the only true living God, who is a God of love and committed relationship, he must impress upon his people that there's no space for a number two. no space for a pretend God, a false God, next to him. That is the rule. And I think it's a good rule to have if you're God and you're wanting to have a committed relationship with the people that you've saved, to then say, just me. The problem is that counterfeit gods jump up in our lives constantly, don't they? And we need to watch out for the temptations around us, especially the gods of money, sex and power. They seem to be so prevalent in our society today, but actually they were just as prevalent back in the time that Moses was communicating these commands to Israel. And so we need to watch out for these. We need to be on our guard and aware. Money. How do we use our money as we go into the start of this year? There's anxiety that can come with money as we think about our house. Have we got enough for a deposit? As we think about our student loans. Oh, how am I ever going to pay these off? Oh, if I get a certain type of job, then I'll be on enough of a wage to make sure that I can deal with everything. As long as I get that job on that salary. See, money can kind of trap us in all sorts of ways. It can enslave us. As can sex. Oh, if only I could be married. Oh, why can't my sex life be better? Oh, why is it that I'm so broken in this area? Power. Oh, if only I could control that area of my life, then it'd be okay. In fact, I want to control others as well. For me, actually, power is an area, not just because it's my name, but I think that I struggle with. I find it hard. I like to control things. I like to organize. I'm a coordinator type, which is great for organizing a prayer week. It's great for organizing bits of church life that Eric hates. And he's like, yeah, you go coordinate. You go organize. You go plan. Yes, I can do that. The problem is it can become a counterfeit God. I can trust in my controlling, organizing, planning, making sure people are up to speed, and it can pull me away from trusting God. It can become the thing that I do rather than the God that I serve, who is the God who loves me and wants to shape me and change me. Watch out for counterfeit gods. And as we think about God being number one, there being no space on the podium, no space for a number two, what does this really look like? And my clicker's failed. I'm losing control. Ollie, can you do it to the next one, please? Everything's frozen. We need to meditate on this slide. Oh, we're back. Sadly, like Israel, we fail to live with God as number one, don't we? So where is the hope? Where do we go from here? God's given us commands, and yet we fail. We fall short. They just reveal our lack of ability to be faithful and obedient. Where do we go from here? Well, thankfully, even though we make excuses, even though we're often ignorant of our sin, we're apathetic, we think, oh, well, God's grace will just cover me. Oh, well, it'll be all right in the end. It's just me, it's just my personality. Through Jesus, we can live with God as number one. It is only by him that this is possible. While the commandments do reveal our lack of ability to follow him, our lack of ability to keep God as number one, to allow those counterfeit idols in, thankfully, Jesus has done it for us. He fulfilled the righteous requirement of the law. He was the perfect Jew. He was the new Israel. He is the one by whom God looks at us and says, it's okay, even though you fail, Jesus hasn't. As we look to the cross and put our trust in that, in what he has done to take our failure for us, our brokenness. He is the lens that we can understand these commandments through. He's the one that gives light to those commandments for us today. And so as we think about the so what, growing a love for God because of his love for you and me is the place that we need to start. If through Jesus we can live with God as number one, then what does that really look like? Well, just two things to finish with. The first is creating intentional time with God and others. If relationship is at the heart of these commandments, with loving God and loving others, then how do we practically put that into place in our life? Been reading a book called Simplify by Bill Hybels, and he really helpfully kind of asked some challenging questions. Let me refer to one or two of them to you. Just get them in my notes. The thoughtful arrangement of your daily and weekly calendar is one of the holiest endeavors you can undertake. What would your schedule look like if God were in charge of it? By putting God first and keeping your priorities on track, you can live out your full potential and experience the abundant life that God promises. See, what we can find is that actually our calendars, our diaries, our weeks just get busy, just get full of okay things, work and normal family life, but actually God gets squeezed out. So what could it look like to put God at the start of your weekly planning, not at the end? What would it mean if you use those Google calendars or iCalendar or whatever you've got, and you put in church Sunday morning, I don't know, life group on a Thursday night and daily time with God, and put repeat rather than just, oh, I'll do it when I remember. I'll do it if I've got nothing else on. What would that do for our well-being, our relationship with God and others? It could be quite transformational. And then secondly, confronting those counterfeit gods in our life. This is the lie that we often hear. Here is a truth that the devil really doesn't want you to know. The commands of God are not burdensome. The devil wants you to believe God's commands are torturously burdensome and the death of your happiness. The devil wants you to believe that God is withholding joy from you in the limitations he places on you. But God wants you to hear his love in his commands, especially his greatest command. God wants you to hear life in his commands. God wants you to know that his commands, which Jesus already kept perfectly for you, now form the faith path for your hard trek through this valley of shadow to the narrow gate that leads to life. And this gate will open to you the most expansive world of joy you will ever know. Heaven, God's world of love. No other gods besides me. Let's put God first. No podium sharing. Let's create time for him. Let's challenge and confront the areas where we struggle to know joy in its fullness. Father God, please help us to put you as number one. Please help us to see your saving love as the motivator for that. Thank you for Jesus who did it for us. Even when we fail, we know he didn't. Might we know how to overcome those counterfeit gods? Might we be able to put you first in practical ways? Help us in your name. Amen.